Good morning. It's a joy to be here today. So glad you're able to come out and be part of a worship service. Those who have been traveling and those who are visiting, so glad to have you here today. We want you to know that we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus has said we should. That's our goal. So we want to do it in the right way with the right kind of heart or attitude. And if you see something we do here today not done according to Scripture, you'll be a good friend of us if you can tell us how we can make it better. I also want to apologize for my face. A few weeks ago, saw Jody come in and had a big old bushy beard. And I'm like, I haven't tried to grow a beard for a long time. Maybe I can do that. And so I came in today and he's like, well, I shaved mine back, but it's coming in again. I can shave it again. We can try to grow it together. That's so mean. As a guy that can't grow a beard, I'm saddened deeply by his outburst and want to bring it up for everybody. Bring it up for you. But I'm trying, and so maybe one day, I'm nearly 50, maybe when I'm 60, I can grow a beard. One day it'll happen, Keith, maybe one day. I want to talk this morning about reasons that we have to rejoice. There are things in our lives that should bring us joy and things that sometimes we don't think about that should bring us joy. And I want to talk about that today. The Bible says we should rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul said, rejoice. So I want to talk about that this morning. Number one, we should rejoice, be happy, because you have obeyed the gospel. If you've obeyed the gospel, you should be happy. You should be joyous. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, we have an account here of a man named Philip and the Ethiopian. And Philip began to preach to him, verse 35, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, verse 36, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The fact he was baptized, the fact he obeyed the gospel, the things he was told in the way, in that chariot, he did those things. He was preached unto him Christ, and the kingdom was preached unto him, and he obeyed the gospel. That's fantastic. And he was happy about it. He was someone who never heard of Jesus, and a short time later now was being baptized into Christ. Now, in such a radical change for someone who came from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem to worship under Judaism, you might think, well, he's undergoing some severe life changes. He might be thinking, what will my family think of me? What will those people know me, that know I'm very steadfast in the law of Moses? What will they think of me? But instead, when faced with this information of what Jesus wanted, there was a Jesus, and he was the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and this is his kingdom. He obeyed. And he rejoiced. I've known people. I may have been one of these people. I hope not. Going back, it's hard to remember exactly, but some people are obedient to the gospel, and they're not as joyous as they should be. I've known people who are baptized, and their first thought is, what will my family think of me? Because they've left some family tradition of religion, and now they're doing something else, and the thought was, what will mama think? What will daddy think? I know when I was baptized, I was very happy about it. I thought I'd learn something that's new and amazing. And I thought, everyone I know is going to want to hear this. Everyone I know, they used to think what I thought, will want to hear this. And I was devastated when they didn't want to hear it. When they thought, well, I was just thought I lost my mind. That can happen, I guess. What you have in Acts chapter 8, though, is you have someone who is rejoicing because they obeyed the gospel. If you're a Christian today, rejoice. Be happy. Be glad. That's the example Scripture gives for all of us. Number two, you can be rejoicing that you are persecuted for Jesus' sake. That's hard to get around sometimes. I want to read to you a Scripture from Matthew 5. Verse 11 and 12, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in verse 11, Matthew 5, 11, 12, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." When you're reviled because you're a child of God, because you're a believer in Jesus, and you're a member of His kingdom, His church, you rejoice. Again, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around exactly, but Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 4:13. "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." There is a promise that God gives us in Timothy. It's a promise to those who are faithful. I want to read it to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I want to read that again for you. "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, that is not just a possibility. That is a promise that if we live for Jesus in our everyday lives, there are some who will persecute you for that. Now, maybe not like in the first century. Maybe you won't be put on a cross. Maybe you won't be flogged with a cat of nine tails. But there are persecutions for those who stand up for Jesus in their everyday lives. There are things which come across that are not always pleasant. But He says, you rejoice in that. It's even seen in the life of the apostles. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 43-42. Acts 5, 43-42. This is an example of the apostles' lives and their situation. "And to him they agreed, when they all called the apostles, and they beat them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." The council was saying, what do we do with these apostles preaching Jesus? It's causing trouble. So there are some Jews becoming Christians, and they're trying to say Jesus, who we killed, was the Son of God. What do we do about that? What can we do? So they beat them. Verse 41 of Acts 5. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing," the apostles, "rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Rejoice, even in persecution. We also, though, are to rejoice when the gospel is preached. When you can have the gospel preached in free course, when you can have the gospel preached without someone shutting it down, rejoice. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. If you want to look in your Bibles there, look on the screen behind me, it may be there. Verse 12, "But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Verse 16, "The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, I will rejoice. Now, please keep in mind that in the book of Philippians alone, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. We know Paul's in prison. He writes a letter from prison to encourage the Philippians. So he's writing from prison to encourage these brethren. And in this book, this short book of four chapters, 11 times he uses the word rejoice. 11 times one of the most prominent words in the book is rejoice. 11 times it's used to encourage them because, well, after all, if you're in prison, don't you encourage other people? Paul did it. Paul knew that even though he was in prison, that was an opportunity for him to preach the gospel. That when people heard of his situation, that he spread the gospel in the palace, that wherever he was, the gospel was spread. He said, I rejoice for the chance to preach the gospel. You couldn't shut Paul up. And we live in a country which allows, still at this day, freedom of speech. We should all rejoice in that. I know the politics sometimes get us down. The world gets us down sometimes. But we have freedom of speech. That's amazing we have that. This great joy, this great freedom. And friends, we should rejoice that we have the chance to spread the word of Jesus without persecution. Now, it's true there may be folks that don't like what we say about Jesus. But the fact is we have the freedom to say it. That no one's going to come to our house and beat our kids or throw us in jail because we preach Jesus, as has happened in the first century. So we can be overjoyed about this amazing fact. Number four, we can rejoice because others are walking in truth. You want a reason to be happy? Think of other Christians being faithful. Other Christians being faithful. Look at 2 John verse 4. He says, I rejoice greatly, the Apostle John writes, I rejoice greatly that I found in my children walking in truth as we've received a commandment from the Father. He goes, the fact there are other Christians being faithful, he goes, I rejoice in that. I'm happy. It brings me joy. 3 John verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walk in truth. The very idea that there's another Christian you know that's being faithful to God should be a reason for rejoicing, not just, I wish there were more people doing it. I guess we can have that idea, and we can want to spread the word to the kingdom for sure. Want to make the kingdom grow, the church grow. But John shows us that we should rejoice over those who are faithful. Few or many, rejoice in that. The other people know what you're going through. Other people go through the same things you do. And other people are having success. Not perfectly, but success in Jesus. That should bring me not just notice, but bring me joy. I should also rejoice because of repentance from sin. Of repentance from sin. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. This idea of rejoicing here, he goes, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Paul had written a pretty stern letter to Corinth, to the brethren there. And he says, listen, I rejoice that you repented. Paul had to write a strong letter. No one likes to be stern, but Paul was the same way. Paul didn't like to write a strong letter, but he did. He tells them they were carnal. They needed to change being so carnal to be more spiritual, and they did that. So Paul says, I rejoice that you repented. So when someone repents, we need to rejoice. Not just think, well, how'd they do that? But I thank God they changed. Not that we feel like, well, how dare they confess such a thing, or how dare they go the path they've gone. We should thank God for them. Thank God for their humility and their lack of pride. What's it take for someone to repent of sin? Especially publicly, what's it take? It takes humility, it takes courage. It takes his idea of that you love God more than what you fear the brethren will say about you. We all need that. We all need that idea. I love God more. I respect God's word more. I respect God's principles more than I fear anything else. Friends, that will get us through this life. That will get us down the road to where we need to be going toward heaven. I will not worry about the brethren. I will just worry about my Father and what he thinks of me. Look at Luke 15, verse 7. He says, I say that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons that which need no repentance. Joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. Or Luke 15, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over God. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Over one sinner that repents. I tell you what, we rejoice in God. We rejoice because we're commanded to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. He tells the brethren there this very simple word, this two-word verse. Rejoice evermore. We don't use that word evermore in modern English that much, but it's a good word. Rejoice evermore. Don't stop rejoicing. We talked about Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 a while ago. This is the idea of joy being commanded. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, can you command joy? How can God command us to be joyous? Isn't joy an emotion? No. It's an action. It's tied to emotion, but it's not simply that thing. It's when we reflect about our circumstances, we reflect upon how blessed we are, and we're grateful. And what is gratefulness good for? What is gratitude used for? I tell you what, it's meant to keep us faithful. You can look Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, I believe it is, and you can see there how Paul gives a laundry list of sin there involved the Roman Christians were involved in, or at least they'd come from. He explains how this terrible thing of apostasy happens over time. And he starts with this. He goes, when they knew God, how'd they go so far? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they grateful. So God is pushed to the back of your life. You don't think about God very much anymore. You're not very grateful for God's blessing. He goes, that's the first step to full-on apostasy and worshiping idols and all kinds of crazy things that no one wants in their lives. The sinful things Paul mentioned there are a truly decadent, sinful society. So it happens because people forget God. In talking about heaven, one preacher said this. He said, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it glow with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do. So a lot of people think about things. Sometimes they think, well, I got to go to church today, so I'm going to go and I'm going to sit there and I'm going to maybe sing, maybe I'll mumble a couple songs and maybe I'll smile at a couple people, but I'm not going to be too happy to be there. I'm going to be kind of solemn and glum, you know. I understand we take the Lord's Supper, and that's about remembering Christ's death. I get that for sure. But then these songs we sing, some songs are more solemn, it's true. But some songs, can you sing them without smiling? Without thinking about the joy that we have in Jesus, that we have all the blessing we have in God, that we live in this great country at one of the best times in history? How can we be glum? How can we be glum when we have Jesus Christ who said, I'll go to prepare a place for you, talking about heaven? John 14, 3. How can we look at that and just ignore it? How can you do that? You have to be an inhuman monster not to think about the things that God's done for us and not to be happy about it. if you believe them. That may be the key. That we don't really believe Jesus. We don't really believe Scripture. We don't really believe what God said. It's a nice idea, but we don't really believe that. We don't really believe it to be true. Maybe that's the key for some people. Maybe that's the thing where we need to study the Bible and say, okay, is the Bible God's word? Is there a God? Yes, there is. Check mark. Okay. Is the Bible God's word? I know there other people have come to have holy books. And what makes the Bible different? Okay, there's some of these things. There's prophecies that came true. I see that. Okay. There's no prophecy that didn't come true. Okay. I see the Bible talks about miracles. Okay. I see how there were those who witnessed miracles and there was consensus that those things happened. I see it. Okay. I see this book stand the test of time and history. I get that. Okay. But if you come to the fact that the Bible is true, if we come to that belief system, then why aren't we more joyous? Because we get down. I get down too. We all sometimes face life in a way which is not so pleasant. We all face difficult times. We have illness. We have family stuff going on. Sometimes we have job stuff going on as well that brings us kind of down. But we can be joyous. We can be joyous because the fact is Jesus is coming again. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord? And his coming, is it not you? How about Acts 1, verse 10 and 11? And while they stood, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. And he said, when he does, he'll receive us up into him and be with him forever in the air. But I think the biggest reason we should rejoice is because we're told our names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, verse 20, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He tells the apostles who had the power of miracles, supernatural power. He goes, listen, you'll be able to have all these miraculous powers and able to do amazing things. He goes, do not rejoice. Do not take pride in it. Don't rejoice over that. You, apostles, who have this great power to cast out demons and everything else, heal the sick, you be glad, not of this power, but be glad your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. Be glad. Are you glad? Are you a child of God today? If so, are you glad? If you're a child of God today, and someone looks at your basic demeanor, well, let's say you're a glad person. And here's a great question. If you're a child of God, and you're not happy, you're not glad, if not, why not? If God be for us, who can be against us? Every victory in my life I will ever need was won for me on the cross of Calvary. Every single one. No matter what happens in this life at all, whenever what takes place, I have won through Jesus. That should give me great gladness and great rejoicing. And what did Paul say? Rejoice evermore. But I don't want to give the wrong idea. There's some rejoicing that is not good. In Romans 10, 1 and 2, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." There are those who are very zealous toward God. But Paul plants this question. Is there a zeal toward God based in, planted in, bathed in knowledge of God, of God's word, of his book? That's key. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, there are those who can give their body to be, together, body to be burned. He says that if they don't love God, it profits them nothing. You mean you could die for God and it profit you nothing? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. So my approach to God, my love for God, needs to be according to knowledge. I can't separate my love for Jesus and knowledge. I can't do it because Paul says, you can't do that. You have to have your love for God and knowledge of God together. He says, because there are those who have zeal toward God, but they don't have knowledge. And he goes, they're not okay. Just being zealous, again, is that word, do we use that word zealous a lot? Maybe we should use enthusiasm. They're enthusiastic toward God, but he says not according to knowledge. I want to close with this idea. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with song, with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Is there anything more important to teach our kids and grandkids than the love and mercy of God? How his truth endures to all generations. Is there anything more important than that? We look at the crazy around us. I know in the bulletin a week ago or two, I put an article in there and had two of you ask me if that was true. It was about a news story that happened back east. Now, I'm not going to go into the article. It may still be back there if you want to read it. May not. But the point of the article was, if you read this information and see what people do and how people treat each other, how the sense of justice has gone in the world largely, all that means is that people need Jesus. That people need God in their lives. And rather than being discouraged by this, we should say, okay, there's more need than ever for the message of God to get into the world, so I'm needed more than ever. Each individual Christian is needed more than ever to get the message out there. To help people love God more, to love justice more, to love righteousness more, to love truth more, to love mercy more, and be merciful to our friends and family and all those around us who need the grace of God in their lives, that we can somehow mirror that in some way. But we need to serve God according to knowledge, Paul said in Romans chapter 10. So I want to leave the lesson with you now. And simply say this, so there's someone here this morning And maybe you've heard about the gospel, but you never obeyed it. Maybe you've heard about the Church of Christ, but you never obeyed the gospel. I want to invite you this morning to hear more about the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, John 3:16, Mark 16:16, if you believe, you can repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, Luke 13:3. You can confess Christ before men, Matthew 10:32 and 33, Romans 10:9 and 10. And be baptized into Christ this very morning for remission of your sins to be added to the Lord's body, Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. So you can obey the gospel this morning. Now, if you need to come back to God because you've walked away, because you've not been faithful, Revelation 2:10, not been faithful like you should, you can be restored this morning. You can be the one who comes back and has the angels and the heavens rejoice because you're coming back to God. But friends, there are all kinds of reasons to rejoice if you're in Christ. Stand in Christ. Stand in the faith. Stand in what's right. So we can help you this morning obey the gospel and have your life changed forever in this earth and also in the one to come, in the world to come. Please come as we sing this hymn.